Well, it is good to see and get to witness baptisms and celebrate with others who are taking that step. In this, I will try not to fall backwards into the water. You might see another baptism accidentally if that happens. I realize it would be helpful just to give a little update as to what's happening in our life, Lisette and I, our kids. I'm assuming most of you have heard that this is now our second to last Sunday here with you. It's coming so fast. Next Sunday will be our last day, July 19th. For those of you who don't know what our next step is here, the Lord has made it abundantly clear in a way we could not ignore. It was a matter of obedience as he made clear what his next call is for us in our life. Our next ministry assignment is to, crazy enough, move to Omaha, Nebraska, a place we never had on our list, and to do work in a district role, which again was not on my list. And what that means is that we'll be stepping into a role of shepherding and oversight into a district ministry that oversees a whole group of churches in this particular district, in the Mid-America district of the Christian Missionary Alliance, is 5 states. It takes 17 hours to drive across that district. For contrast, here in Pennsylvania, we're part of the Eastern Pennsylvania district, which is take Pennsylvania and cut it in half. There's an Eastern district and a Western district because there's so many churches in Pennsylvania that it takes just half of a state to constitute a district. Out there, there's not even as many churches as this district, but it takes 5 states. So that, just a little comparison for you, but I'll be part of mentoring and coaching particularly up-and-coming pastors, ones who are interested in from the point of interest to the point of, hey, I want to pursue this, and what would it take, and how can I get licensed with the Alliance to be a pastor, and then getting into a church, and then all the way through the ordination process, all of those folks. And then helping create a culture of that in the district where churches are raising up and sending others, which has been a privilege to get to do here. God has done something unique and wonderful here. All of that experience, I think, is what God is saying now, go do this and multiply it on a district scale. So that's what we're going to be doing. Also, another piece of what we're going to be doing is the job description says, and other duties as assigned. And you know, it's like whatever's needed and whatever the head boss wants. There's a district superintendent that I'll be working with, and he'll be like, hey, I need you to do this. Like, okay. I get to be the second or third guy, not the lead guy. So that's actually kind of a nice thing. There'll be someone I'm serving with, and he's a friend of mine, and we're looking forward to that. Those of you who wonder, okay, where are you at in that process? Well, July 19th is our last Sunday here with you. This next weekend upcoming with a farewell dinner. It's hard to even imagine what that's going to be like, saying goodbye, hearing from all of you guys. It's going to be emotional, it's going to be difficult, but we're going to do this together, right? After that date, we're going to have a little bit of time with family. Lisette and I are going to get away for a bit, just have a retreat to just recalibrate our hearts with the Lord and be praying into what's next and just kind of getting that transition to grieve and yet look forward. Then I'm going to be doing a little bit of remote work in August before we move the second week of August. Praise God, in a short span of time, within a week, when we listed our house, we had a contract here for our house to be purchased, and we had flown out to Omaha, and we have a contract there. They're passing inspections. Things are moving forward. So God is good, and yeah, glory to him. We are so grateful for that. God is just confirming his hand and his provision in it all, and we're grateful. In regards to you guys, I just got to say you have been so resilient. It's not easy when there's a transition like this, and I have heard over and over people say, you know, it was hard, or I was surprised, or this isn't what we expected, but people say, Yeah, but we're trusting Jesus. We're trusting him. In fact, look at this devotional he just gave, and it's showing that we need to trust him. Or, this is going to be difficult, but I know God has a plan. If he's got a plan for you guys, he's got a plan for us. We're hearing that over and over again. I just want to, I've said this before, but just reiterate, the real lead pastor of this church is Jesus. He is the chief shepherd. He is the head of the church. So it doesn't depend on any one person. As much as we love each other, as much as we've walked life together, it's Christ. So keep your eyes on Christ. We'll keep our eyes on Christ, and we'll just keep walking in that until the day he comes back. Deal? Deal. I also just want to say I'm so thankful and proud of our leadership team here that has stepped up in such a way of saying, okay, well, what do we need to do? And they've been getting guidance from our district leadership, which, funny enough, it's something I would be doing out there. I'm learning. I'm watching. I'm going, take notes. But just the meetings, the decisions, the ownership they have of shepherding this church, I just am so grateful for the team that God has put together. We're just going to trust him in all of that, and I'd love to catch a few minutes with every one of you in this as we kind of move toward this last week. I've been trying to do that intentionally these last few weeks, but let's try to get those today, through this week, Saturday, Sunday, and I want to make sure we express our love for you as we conclude here. So that's what's going on. We have this calling of this next ministry assignment in our life. But I want to say, as we're launching into James chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 19 through 21, if you want to take your Bibles open there. We all have a calling. We have a special calling on our life, first to Christ. We saw that proclaimed in these baptisms this morning. It's this call to walk in relationship with him, this lifelong, everyday journey of following Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, to grow in him and to connect with his family and to share Jesus with all the world. We're all called into that. Then we have unique ministry assignments, and your assignment won't be the same as my assignment. You're not going to Omaha, I don't think. No one has said, oh, God called us to Omaha as well. But I do just want to just share real quick. We got to go this past week to Cleveland, Ohio, of all places, to witness, to be part of a commissioning service for a whole bunch of folks who are saying yes to Jesus and being sent out into crazy places around the world. The Christian Missionary Alliance does this every summer, where the next group that is raised up and prepared and equipped and called are being sent. And there were 24 family units, whether it's a family, a couple, or a single, being sent. Some were families of like six people. It was crazy. Seeing their kids walk across the stage. They got a Bible. We'll go ahead and put these pictures up. We got to worship together. Right there on this large Alliance church out there in Cleveland. It was an awesome privilege to be there. Then these were the folks. This is our Christian Mission Alliance president, Jonathan Schaefer, and his wife, Mary, and also the director of international missions, Tim Crouch, and his wife, Shelley, the vice president there for the international side of things with the Alliance. And the folks would come across the stage. Oh, go back real quick. Before we get that, folks would come across the stage. We don't have pictures of them for a lot of security reasons. And they would receive a Bible in the language of where the country that they're headed to. And then they would come across, they set up all across the stage, and then they got prayed for as commissioned into this sending that's happening. And real quick, one couple that you see their faces blacked out there is going to be sent here from our church. This is why we went, a couple that we love. And no, I'm not going to say their names on live stream here, but 4 weeks from today, we'll be commissioned here. And this church is going to get to pray over them, and it'll be their last Sunday in the United States before they board a plane and head out. So keep that on your schedules. Be here on August 9th. You don't want to miss it as that we get to pray over them. So this is the group of folks that got to go out to Cleveland from our church and be part of that special time. Many of you watched the live stream link that we emailed out too, so thanks for doing that. But again, here, this is an illustration of calling. that God has a plan for us, that he wants to transform us to be more like him as we grow as his disciples. But not only do we grow and connect with his family as we're growing, transforming, serving, he has a place where he wants us to share him, whether it be in your neighborhoods or your workplaces or whether you get sent somewhere around the world. And today, what we need from this, the words we're about to read in James chapter 1, is that we would be those kinds of people. That say, God, I'm set apart for you. I want to live a life that is righteous and holy. You've already saved me. You've declared that I'm righteous and holy. I'm cleansed by the blood of Christ. But I want to live in that life. Work in me in such a way that you could transform me, and then through me, you could transform other people's lives. Whatever your assignment may be, we need this word in our life, that we would be his people, filled with his spirit, and usable in his hands for whatever he has for us. So let's look at the word of God here. We've been going through this series in the book of James. We're looking at verses 19 through 21 here this morning. My dear brothers, you can almost just hear the Apostle James here just pulling up a chair and kind of sitting down. The literal wording here is, my beloved brothers and sisters, take note of this. And there's four things we're going to see. And I'll move through them kind of fast because the baptism was the main feature of the morning here, so be a little bit abbreviated. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. May God bless this study of his word, that it will be planted in us this morning and bear fruit. So the first of these four things that we see is in verse 19. Everyone should be quick to and slow to. We say a lot of words, don't we? You can look at the studies. I went out and just try to reacquaint myself with what are the studies out there. Anywhere from 12,000 words a day to 18,000 words a day. One study I looked at said men will speak up to as many as 18,000 words in a day. And women, sorry, it says that on average you speak about 3,000 words more than men. So maybe up to 21,000 words a day. No argument there from Grace. Okay. Depending on your profession, depending on your personality, depending on whether you're around a lot of people that day or not around a lot of people that day, on average, we speak a lot of words. And this a study by the National Academy of Sciences said this, that up to nearly half of the amount of words we speak in a day are about our thoughts, our experiences, our relationships. We're talking about what we're experiencing in life and verbalizing it to other people. Now, that's not a bad thing. We need to be understood and heard and seen and feel like we have a relationship where someone knows me, and then hopefully it's reciprocal where I get to know others in my life as well. But that's a lot of words. The other half of the words is kind of seems to stand to reasoning that those would be about things that are more objective, maybe in your workplace or your maybe you're at school or you're shopping or whatever it may be. We talk about a lot of other stuff too. But we say a lot. On social media, it gets even more because people definitely share their own thoughts, experiences, more so than objective truths. And so it just becomes another platform to speak more words, sometimes in pictures. And if pictures are worth 1,000 words, you might be racking up a lot of words in a day if you post pictures on Instagram or whatever it might be. This scripture tells us, be quick to listen and slow to speak. Hurry up and listen and be slow to speak. We need this instruction from God because it's very easy for us to get self-absorbed, lost in our own world of thinking and feeling and experiencing, and then just saying whatever comes out with no filter. Some of you know some folks like that. Maybe you are one of those folks. There's no filter. It just comes right out. Sometimes I am that guy. I'm looking over at my wife. She's nodding her head. But listening is not the same as being quiet. You know this. Sometimes being quiet means you're checked out. maybe there's something on TV, or maybe someone's talking and you're just kind of, those of you who are doing that right now, go ahead and like cue back in, right? Just being quiet doesn't mean that you're listening. Also, what you could be doing is you could be formulating what you're going to say next while someone else is talking, and so you're not actually really listening. Good listening involves a couple of things. It involves that you're actually interested in what the person is saying. You're curiously listening. You are actively listening in a way that what they're saying, you might repeat some things back. You might nod in agreement. You might give some mm-hmms, and you might follow up with some good questions, and you devote your full attention to someone. Being quick to listen is a skill and an art form that's being lost more and more in our culture. But when we give someone our attention, when we will listen to them well, what does it communicate? A little feedback here real quick. What does it communicate to a person? What does it convey if we listen well to them? What's that? You care about them. Yes. Respect. Good that you care about them. You respect who they are as an individual. They're important. Yes. Undivided attention. Yeah. And maybe that we're humble enough not to just make everything about us, but let the spotlight be on them for a bit. Truly, time and listening equals L-O-V-E. Do you think this might be something that is we're called in this world to transform, to influence others, to be a witness for Christ? That good listening might be part of that. What if we could focus on others? What if we could ask good questions? I served under a pastor in my previous church who was excellent at asking good questions. I learned so much from him. In fact, in my first year there, I had a lot of things I was carrying from my previous ministry assignment, and it was I was hurt in some ways and processing a lot, and he took time and asked me good questions that opened my soul. I didn't even think I'd be sharing all the things that I shared, but he was safe. He was thoughtful. He listened well. He asked great follow-up questions. And then I would end up reaching for the Kleenex box as I was there in his office. You ever been with people like that? Learn the art of asking good questions. And this is important on the human level as we relate, but it's also, as most of the commentaries I read pointed out, important in our relationship with God. That we don't just do all the talking, but that we're quick to listen to God. In fact, I'd probably guess that the average Christian's prayer life, we would see it as, whoa, that's prayer. It's when I talk to God. I just tell him everything that's on my heart, on my mind. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to thank him. I'm going to ask him for things. I'm going to ask for forgiveness of sins. I'm going to do the things that we're told in Scripture. Those are all important. We need to verbalize those things to God. But do we view our relationship with God as a one-way street? I talk to him, and then hopefully he's pleased, and hopefully, what if it's a two-way street? That we're listening to God as much as he's listening to us. He's speaking through his word. He's speaking this morning even to us. This is his clearest revelation to us. We need to take time in this book to read it, to memorize it, to ponder and meditate and journal. One of the things I like to do is ask questions, especially when I'm writing a message. God, what do you mean here? And what does this mean here? And actually take the time to research, think, and hear what God is having to say. What if that was our practice? What about also in prayer? Because the Holy Spirit lives within us and he will speak. Just oftentimes we're too busy. We're going too fast. Our mind doesn't slow down enough to hear the whispers of the Holy Spirit. But he will speak to us and reveal things to us and communicate the Father's heart to us if we'll take the time. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. This is one of the ways we can live that righteous life before God. The second one is right on the heels of that. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is a tough one. You guys know in my life, if you've been hearing my stories of these years, that I had a bad temper as a kid. It was a really bad temper. And so I don't try to hide that. I just know that was part of my growth journey of God having to work on that in my life. And being angry is when you get riled up about something that sets you off. It could be someone who says something offensive to you. It could be someone who treats you poorly that causes you to feel angry. You get belittled in a customer service phone call when they're like, please hold, and we'll address your questions promptly. And they just put you on hold forever, and then they finally get back on. I'm sorry, we are not able to resolve it. And you're just like, especially when you've been on for a while, or it's your fourth phone call, and you're like, just give me some answers. Or if you have kids and you're telling them to do something and they turn around and look at you in the eyes and they say, no, I was that kid to my parents. My kids were awesome. They never did that at all in our home. And as a parent, that can just make this feeling rise up in you like, oh, don't you tell me no. I'm not going to let you win this battle, right? So it just kind of brings things up. Couple things about anger. First of all, in a portion of the cases that we get angry, there's often miscommunications involved. We're moving too fast. We're trying to talk too quick. Someone says something that they didn't really mean it to be that way, but this person's taking it this way, and so we're assuming the other. We assume the worst about people, and sometimes we just need to dial that back and go, hey, I'm sorry. I don't know if I heard you right. Could you say that again? Let me take some time. Quick to listen, slow to speak. That is going to affect every one of the things that we're looking at here this morning. Sometimes our anger is because we're not taking the time to listen. We're jumping to conclusions. We're getting into something too quick, and we need to dial it back, apologize, take that time to slow down. Another thing about anger that I've learned over the years is this. Anger is not the real issue. It might be the presenting issue at the moment, but the real issue is something deeper going on in our hearts. Can I say it again? Anger is never the real issue. It's only evidence of a deeper issue happening in our hearts. For instance, let's say my story as a kid, why I got riled up with anger so much, I had this big temper. I can think back, and I've gone through some counseling and some things to kind of like understand this better, and some just moments of God pointing out to me and teaching me why I would get angry is because I hated this in my flesh of being belittled, criticized, misunderstood, minimized. That kind of when you get talked down to or when a sibling would tease me or whatever, I would rise up with anger. And anger was only the shield of my hurt. It was only the weapon of my power to push someone back and say, you're never going to treat me that way, and I'll never show you that it hurts me. So that in my life, I've had to learn anger's not the issue. The issue was that I was feeling in a way unvalued, uncared for. I was feeling unseen, or I was feeling unloved, and it jeopardized my sense of value because my value was not rooted in Christ. And so in that time when we feel anger, the thing we've got to do is be able to step back and ask the question, God, what's going on here? Again, do you hear? Quick to listen, slow to speak. Invite God into the situation and ask, Lord, what's happening in my heart? What am I trying to protect myself from? What am I trying to use power for against someone? Would you point that out and would you show me that I can trust you? Like, for instance, for my life, I've had to learn to do things like, God, I want them to like me. I want them to love me or respect me. But even if they don't, I know that my value is rooted in you. You died for me on the cross. You are with me even here in this moment. My relationship with you is not threatened in any way. I am secure in you. And let the Lord remind me of that and then operate from there to say, okay, Lord, what should I do about this? Not me solving it, but what does God want me to do? How can I trust him? How can I obey him in this in a way that would be right and proper? Now, that doesn't instantly just make all the feelings go away that you may feel, but boy, does that lead you to a real relationship with God where he's meeting you in your point of need and you're transformed. You're different. You're changed. Be slow to anger, because as it goes on to say here in verse 20, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. If we let anger go out of control, if we act out in anger, it's only going to ruin relationships. It's going to strain things. It'll make your home tense. It'll make relationships at work tense. And people will go, oh, don't mess with that person about this. And I'm walking on eggshells today. Like, look out. Do you want that? It doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. It wrecks reputations. It can wreck families. And it certainly can hinder what God is wanting to do, as he has this calling on each of our lives. So God says to us, be quick to listen and slow to speak, and really be slow to anger. It's not bringing about the good things he wants. It's only bringing about more wreckage. In fact, Proverbs 15:1 says to us, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Do you know that if we're angry, it just stirs up more anger in other people? But if we're kind and compassionate and gentle, it brings about kindness and compassion likewise. Not in every situation. You can't control how the other person's going to react. But anger only begets anger, and kindness begets kindness. That's what God is saying to us. Next one is this. In verse 21, he says, get rid of moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Are you seeing the moral filth and the evil of our world? Is it prevalent? Just turn on the news. Just kind of observe around. Sometimes it's shocking to see how our world just continues to move further away from the life that God has designed and desires for us. But here, we as believers have to say, I'm part of that. I still see evil. I still see moral filth that creeps its way into my life. And as we talked about just 2 weeks ago about temptation, we've got to catch it when it's little. Catch it when it's first coming up, so that it doesn't become this pattern that I begin to live in, and then it creates a whole train wreck of evil in my life and death from the sin. I want to make sure I'm plucking the weeds when they're small, not letting them become really big. Also, I just want to say about this, this is not a salvation issue. If you are grounded in Christ, if you've received Christ and he's your Savior, like we just saw these folks declare this morning, this isn't a salvation issue. When you sin, you're not going to lose your salvation. You're his, and he's yours. It was settled at the cross. But there's a relationship issue. If you have a friend and you treat that friend poorly, disrespect them, tell them off, whatever it means, it doesn't mean the friendship is over. But it does mean you've got some things to go back and work through and restore that friendship and bring the fellowship of it back together. Does that make sense? So in that same way with God, we are now in this lifelong, everyday relationship with him, and sin is one of the quickest ways to build a wall between us and God. And we need to come back to him and do the things that Scripture tells us to do. We need to recognize the sin. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin. Say, that wasn't right. How you just spoke there, what you're thinking about there, what you just did there. As soon as we recognize the sin, got to be quick to listen to the conviction of the Spirit. He tells us now, confess it. Say it. Agree with God, that was wrong. Repent of it. God, I don't want that in my life. Would you change this about me? I turn away from that. I turn toward you. I want to live a life that's pleasing and holy and righteous. And so we confess, we repent. Then we say, God, I want to make anything right that I need to make right. So if we've hurt somebody, we need to go back and apologize. In a way, wrecked a situation by how we were handling it. We need to go back and restore that with people make whatever right we need to. But there's another step here. It's to get rid of it. It's this. I'll do whatever it takes, God. Would you work in my heart to move boldly so that I would not continue like this? Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I don't see anybody here who's had a hand cut off for that reason. Maybe someone's missing a hand today. I don't know. He didn't mean it literally. But he did mean whatever it takes. Go to whatever lengths you need to get rid of the sin that is happening in your life. The word here for get rid of is to take off, like dirty clothes. Take it off, and some laundry needs to be done. This summer, as in all summers, I go outside and I'm sweaty, and I come back in and I'm all nasty and dirty, and maybe I've been mowing the lawn, or like yesterday, we went out and got a round of disc golf in, and we were sweating, the boys and I, and imagine I went into the house and I had this shirt soaked with sweat, and my shoes were muddy, and I got briars in my socks, and I just come in, hey, honey, we're home, and I go sit down on the couch. How's that going to happen? How's that going to go in my house? Great. Lisette, what are you going to do? Throw me out of the house, probably, right? Get up there and get a shower. And those dirty clothes need to be washed. And he says, take that stuff off. It's not doing you any favors. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasing. It's not good for you. It's not good for others. Take that off. Put on your robe of righteousness that Christ has given you that's clean and walk in that. Live in that. Don't live in this other stuff that's just going to trip you up. It's going to mess up relationships. It's going to hinder your reputation. It's going to make you unusable in God's hands because this sin is just undealt with and going on in your life. No, get rid of it. This is what he wants for us. If you find yourself this morning feeling like you're wearing dirty clothes, maybe you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit, then he would want you to listen. Be quick to listen. Recognize that to God. Even right now as you sit here, if there's something he's bringing up in your heart, confess it. We need to agree. God, yep, I hear it. I see it. Repent. Turn in your heart away from that sin and toward Christ. My trust is in you. I want my life to be yours. I receive again your forgiveness. I receive again your love for me. We don't need to beat ourselves up. Christ already died for us. But we need to come humbly and just say, God, I've sinned. Forgive me. And then make it right, whatever you need to do. If there's a step you can think of right now that you need to go make something right, commit to do that. And then whatever it takes to turn away from that. Be willing to take a bold step this morning or this afternoon, whatever you need to do. If it means you got to delete an app, if it means you need to cut off a relationship that has been taking you down a wrong road, if it means that you need to, tell someone so that there's accountability, whatever it would be, take that step. And then the last thing is in verse 21, humbly accept the word that is planted in you for it can save you. And this is an interesting wording here. It's a great reminder of the gospel. The word of God gets planted in us. Now, in this book, it has all of the truth that we need. Now, this is in itself a book that is true. It's here for us. You can read it and you can keep it objective in your mind. But this is telling us that this word actually can become so dear to us, it gets planted in our souls. The moment you receive Christ as Savior, your heart has been softened eternally. Your soul has become ripe and fertile for the seed of the word to be planted in you. When you said, Jesus, I'm a sinner, I need your grace, would you forgive me? Thank you for what you did on the cross. You're taking all the truths of Scripture and you're applying them to your own heart. And the seeds of the word of God were planted in you. And his desire is that that word will continue to get planted in us and then it will grow and flourish and bear fruit in our lives as a disciple of Christ. And so Psalm 1 says that we are like a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in every season. The word of God is like that stream coming by and our roots are down in that and those roots can draw from the stream that is flowing, whether it's hot outside or not. It's in every season, it has what it needs. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the word implanted into us. Praise God that as we read his word, as we meditate on it, as we memorize it, as we journal about it, as we go back and look at it the next day, or as we think about it throughout the day, his word is getting planted in there. And it begins to bear fruit in our lives. Last week, Pastor Randy talked about the passages just after this of how we look intently into God's word and do what it says. As we obey God's word, it's planted in our hearts. We're trusting God because we're taking what he said and saying, okay, I'm going to do it. I trust you in that. And it begins to grow us. And then it ends with these words. This is how we're saved. It can save us. Now, let me just expand this word. The word for save here is not just that we avoid hell so we can go to heaven. The word save means that we become healed and whole. It's like the word peace from the Old Testament. We get the wholeness and the peace of God in our life. The implanting of his word is what brings us healing and wholeness, and a whole new kind of life where we can flourish as a tree in God's garden, in his orchard. And so I want to encourage us today that we would be quick to listen, slow to speak when it comes to his word. That we would be slow to anger, that we let God into those places of need in our life. That we get rid of the moral filth and evil in the world by saying, I don't want that life, God, I want you. And that we continue to take in his word. I'd like us to just come before the Lord as we conclude here and just offer two applications in prayer. The first might be this. If you're here this morning and you're hearing the testimonies that were spoken earlier in baptisms, and you're hearing this said about how we're saved by grace. It's by Jesus going to the cross, and I need that in my life. I'm convicted of my sin, and I've never received Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you're here this morning. You don't know where you stand with God. I want to invite you right now, if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, if your heart is soft right here in this moment, that you would pray along with me a prayer, a simple prayer, of asking Jesus to forgive your sins and to come into your life and change you. You right now, you want to receive that word and you want to receive Jesus who will live in you. Pray along with me. Just quietly in your heart, just as sincerely as you can to God. Jesus, I recognize I am a sinful person. I do many things I know are wrong. I have my whole life and I can't stop this. And I know that I have a huge wall between you and me. But would you come now and break down that wall and come and forgive my sin, wash me clean, and I receive you as my Savior, my Lord. I want to grow with you. I want you to change me. And I want to do whatever you ask me to do in life. If you've just prayed that sincerely in your heart, he's coming, he's running, he's wrapping his arms around you. And now something amazing happens. The Holy Spirit comes and begins to live inside of you. The Spirit of God lives in you, and you have him, and he has you. And now you can grow in that relationship. I just want to encourage you, if you did that, would you talk to someone this morning, just one of our pastors or someone nearby you, and just say, I prayed that, and I just started this thing, and I would you help me to grow in this? And we'd love to help you grow in that. But for all of us this morning, as we hear this, he told us to be quick to listen, slow to speak. So can I just provide 30 seconds, a minute of just stillness here? Would we come before the Lord? Is there anything he's saying to you this morning? Maybe you need to refer back to the scripture here. Maybe it's about sin. Maybe it's about whatever it was that we've covered. Or maybe it's something totally unrelated. Say, God, would you speak to me? I'm listening. Father, if nothing else, what I sense in my spirit is you saying how much you love your people. Would they hear today that you love them? you cherish them, that you're walking with us. You never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for the ways that you speak to us, how you bless us so much. Lord, we want to have those fertile hearts ready to hear your words, that we'd be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry, continuing that process, walking with you to get rid of the moral filth and evil that's so prevalent in our world. We want to be set apart for you. Whatever you have for us, Lord, you're sending us even right now back into our homes, our neighborhoods, or some might be heading off to work or to a lunch with other people. Lord, would you use us? Even the lunch we're about to have across the hall here as a church, use us to minister to somebody today. Use us to encourage somebody today. Thank you, God, that you're working in us to transform us and to bless our city and bless this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Go in his grace and in his peace. Thank you for being here with us this morning.